Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? O God, your word is truth. Open us now and write your word within us so that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1992, and yeah, you have to go a long way back to get to 1992, Charlotte and I moved to Boise in 1991, the fall of 1991. And you're right, I haven't changed a bit. Thank you. And I just figured I'd say it before you. In 1992, Kelly Perkins was 30 years old. She was enjoying life in Southern California along with her husband. She, as far as she knew, was completely healthy. She was an exercise buff. She ate healthy. She weighed 105 pounds. One day, she's 30 years old. She was sitting on her couch, and her heart started to race so fast that she thought it was going to leap out of her chest. A couple of days later, she could not climb the steps of her own house to the second floor. She collapsed in exhaustion halfway up the stairs. Doctors found that a rare virus had infected her heart. She had idiopathic cardiomyopathy. Her heart was dying. She was dying. And there was nothing to be done about it. King David, the author of Psalm 40, knew what it was to have a sick and dying heart spiritually. In verse 12, he says, "Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." Now, David had plenty of enemies who were out to get him, real external enemies. And the psalm speaks to that. But he knew, and this is why the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. He knew that his deepest trouble was not outside but inside David, his own spiritual heart failure. He said, "My own sins have overtaken me. They are more than the hairs of my head." His life had left a tangled trail of deceit and lies and even murder and selfishness and sin and wounded people left along the way. And he could not untangle it. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever indulged the fantasy that wouldn't it be great to get in a time machine and go back to, well, usually for me, in my version of this fantasy, I get to start high school over again. And I know you've had this same fantasy. And in my version, when I go back and do it all over again, armed with my new knowledge and experience, I'm flawless. I'm without sin. I'm unfailingly righteous and kind and true. I'd never harm another person. I'm brave and loving. And I would have studied a lot harder. And I would have bought Apple stock in 1978. And I'd be retired right now. Yeah. Tell me all about it. Praise God that He does not give us that opportunity. And by the way, that little fantasy is what the idea of reincarnation is based on. You keep coming back until you get it right. Praise God that opportunity is closed off. It is given to a man once to die and then comes the judgment. praise God, because I would only find new ways to sin. I would only find a new and even perhaps more deeply corrupt ways to harm others. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord through Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's only one solution to a sin-sick heart, and that's not doing it over again. That's to go to the Lord. And then Jeremiah goes on, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You may have heard of the great French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He was one of the most revered philosophers of the 1700s in the age of the so-called Enlightenment. Rousseau is influential right down to this day. He hated Christianity. And mainly about Christianity, he hated the notion that every one of us is born to sin. He hated that idea. He said, no, people are basically good, and people are pure at heart, and it's only outside social forces that corrupt people into evil. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Have you ever heard that before? He said that if children, he wrote a whole book about this, that if children were only brought up in an atmosphere of pure love and acceptance, they would grow sinless, and we would have heaven on earth. His own personal life told a different story. In the 1740s in Paris, he set up housekeeping with a semi-literate seamstress named Therese Levasseur. She bore him 5 children, each one of whom he forced her to turn over to an orphanage when they were born. This man, who was an expert on child rearing, hated children and knew nothing about them. He had a brief friendship with another famous philosopher, Diderot, but they soon had a falling out, and Diderot described him with these words: deceitful, vain as Satan, ungrateful, cruel, hypocritical, and full of malice. Now, with friends like that. I don't bring this up to pile on Rousseau. I'm a sinner too, and no better than him. But his life is vivid evidence that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, I know you're wondering what happened to Kelly Perkins. Remember in 1992, she was told that her heart disease was terminal. In 1996, Kelly and her husband climbed Yosemite's Half Dome together. In 1997, she summited Mount Whitney, over 14,000 feet. In 98, she climbed Mount Fuji in Japan. In 2001, she reached the summit of Kilimanjaro in Africa, over 19,000 feet. In 2003, she climbed the famous Matterhorn in Switzerland, not to mention peaks in New Zealand and South America. Now, the physical demands of that kind of a climb are tremendous, especially on the heart and lungs. You see, when there was no other hope in 1995 at the UCLA Medical Center, the doctors took out Kelly's dying heart and they put in a new heart. She climbed those imposing mountains with somebody else's heart beating in her chest. and she wanted to be an inspiration to other heart transplant recipients. And she overdid it. Wow. Spiritually speaking, this is what David says happened to him. He got a heart transplant. He got a new heart. And that's what the gospel is all about. A new heart with God's law written on it. Now, in David's new heart, God's laws weren't on the outside trying to get in. They were on the inside working their way out. What he had always wanted to do and couldn't do, he now found that he not only wanted to do, he could do. It was not merely his duty, but his great joy to do God's will. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel, familiar verse. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your body, and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my ways and in my statutes, careful to obey my rules. David now exults in doing the will of God. Listen to verse 8 again. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And yet, we would be really gravely mistaken if we thought that the purpose God has in giving us a new heart is so now we have a chance to start all over again to be perfect. There again, that wouldn't be a blessing, it would be a curse. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so much better than that. David exults that he desires to do the will of God, but we also know about David that he didn't completely, ever. You see, the miracle of Scripture, part of the miracle of Scripture, and you see this throughout the Psalms. Psalm 40 is written by David. There's a deeper voice underneath. The voice of Jesus is speaking through Psalm 40. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. And by the way, I know this, that the voice of Jesus is speaking under Psalm 40, because the book of Hebrews in the New Testament quotes this psalm directly and puts it in the mouth of Jesus. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, and it's quoting David as the words of Jesus. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. As it is written of me in the scroll of the book, Jesus came to do what we, broken by sin, could not do. He came to fulfill God's holy law. This is central to the gospel. And by the way, in all four gospels, the only time that Jesus uses His most intimate name for God, when he calls God Abba, Papa. The only place that Jesus uses that is in the Garden of Gethsemane as he submits to the will of the Father and says, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Only Jesus is the complete fulfillment of Psalm 40. Now, we are taught to pray in the name of Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray with the heart of Christ already within us. Did you know you're a believer, the heart of Christ is in you? You've had a heart transplant. And Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And the implication is starting right here. Your will be done. So when you pray Psalm 40, and I recommend that you do pray the Psalms and go home this week and pray Psalm 40, stop to thank Jesus for his perfect obedience in your place. for his heart of obedience that's been placed in you. Pray that by the power of his Spirit, the purpose of his suffering will be fulfilled in your life, in your joyful obedience. It's only by trust in the complete sacrifice of Jesus that we can pray, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure." Now, if you've never been in the miry bog, if you never knew that your life was in the miry bog and you couldn't get out, this psalm will mean nothing to you. But if those words ring true to you, you know you have a great Savior. You remember John Newton. He was trapped in the miry bog of sin. You'll remember he was a slave trader had destroyed so many lives of so many people, destroyed so many families. And when he came to Christ and got a new heart, he dedicated the rest of his life to the abolition of the slave trade in England. And he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that we're going to sing in just a few minutes. Well, toward the end of his life, Newton, his memory began to fail. And which, to a certain extent, happens to all of us, doesn't it? His memory began to fail, but he said, "I remember two things. My memory," he said, "is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." Pray to be like John Newton. Pray verse 3 of Psalm 40. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Just a few minutes ago we sang Isaac Watts' great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That hymn tells the truth that's also found in Psalm 40. A great love calls for a greatly thankful life. And thankfulness is demonstrated in a life offered in love and service. Remember, we sang it, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." I want you to listen once again to verses 11 and 12 from the New Living Translation. "Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs of my head. I have lost all courage. My heart fails within me." Now, Jesus never had to pray those words, but we do all the time. Every day. Come back to those words. You need them. I need them. My heart fails me, and I need a heart transplant. I need the heart of Jesus beating within me. When we were saved by Christ's perfect obedience on the cross, we were saved through that perfect obedience. We are being saved continually through His grace and mercy. And we will be saved in the end. Never, never, never despair of the saving love and power of Jesus. He has lifted you up out of the miry bog and set your feet upon a rock. And I want to close with a great promise. The 40th Psalm says, "Great is the Lord, greater than we can imagine. His love greater than we can imagine." Remember that the Apostle Paul in Philippians said that he who began a good work in you, it's just begun. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty God, we thank you that you, by your mighty power, have taken out our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh, hearts that are tender toward you. But Lord, every day, short of glory, every day we lapse into sin and selfishness and we lose sight of you. I thank you for this ongoing work of mercy, that what you have begun in us, you will bring to completion. Oh God, impress on every heart here that you have lifted us out of the miry bog. You have set our feet upon the rock. We are secure in your love. And we pray it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.